verse 26, he says, "In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, amongst false brethren, perils, hard times, trouble." Somewhere in this peril of robbers and other thugs in the city of Corinth, it is very likely that is when they risked their own necks to save the Apostle Paul. Perhaps he was being robbed and they came to his rescue. We don't need the details, we have the fact. And the fact is that they were very special to him and he to them, and it didn't stop there. There are other people in this church.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 1.
Paul is living in Corinth and ministering there at the time he wrote this letter. It would seem that Phoebe, a businesswoman who lived in Centuria, about 7 miles from Corinth, mentioned to Paul that she had business in Rome. And at the news of this, Paul, in his excitement, decided to begin writing a letter to the church there that she would deliver. And here we find out, this is the only place in the Bible we find out anything about this sister, Phoebe. And it must have been an exciting time, because from the beginning, Paul's knowledge of this church has been an exciting event. It began back in Acts chapter 18 with a husband and wife named Aquila and Priscilla. They will come up in this chapter also. So let's just begin in verse 1. "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria." And so our sister Phoebe, she's the one delivering the letter. She's from the church in Centuria, which is essentially within the region of Corinth. Verse 2, "that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also." And so there it is in verse 2. We discover she had business there in Rome. And the Christian woman that she was, she is also in ministry. Now, where it says in verse 2, "that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints." You would think it would not be necessary to tell Christians such a thing, that it would just come quite spiritually to them. But unfortunately, there's a lot of unkindness in Christianity. There are a lot of Christians who name Jesus as Lord, and I don't necessarily question their salvation, but their behavior sometimes is indeed less than what it should be. And they're not kind, and they're not generous. And many times they won't even speak to you unless they've discovered that there's something about you that can benefit them. Hopefully that such behavior is not found here. Hopefully such behavior is not found anywhere, that the believers are serious about not church, but Jesus Christ. And here he says, "take care of her in a manner worthy of the saints." The church are to get, those of the church are to receive the better treatment when you compare it to those of the world. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And then there's Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. And there we read the writer say, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Peter picks up the same idea in his first letter as does Paul and the writer of Hebrews. And so there is this priority that is to be placed upon Christians. Don't let your moods excuse your Christless behavior. Why should other Christians be beaten up by your moods or our moods? It's bad enough we are beaten up by them that we have to let others suffer. I've discovered over the years that there are three types of people in the church that come to church and move about a church. They're the sheep, they're the goats, and they're piranha. And it shouldn't be, but it is. And in some areas, it is a greater rate, higher rate than others. And it's always moving as new folks are coming in and others are moving out. As there's this constant movement, it constantly needs to be addressed. And what a better way than to go verse by verse through the scriptures and have it identified, lest you charge the pastor with preaching on those topics that are favorites of his. Well, that's removed when we go verse by verse. We cover what is stated before us. And all of this has to do with this last chapter because it's about the people in this church. Two-thirds of the names are Gentile names. This is the church moving out of Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and now in the outermost parts of the world and still spreading. This is a wonderful first century church. This is the first church. This is the church, not the church in Rome. I don't mean it that way. I mean the first church, that first century when the apostles were still alive. When we move about as Christians, we look to them to find out how we should be Christians. Hopefully this is a first century church. We are not a postmodern church. We are first century. We look to the book of Acts. We look to the disciples. And we listen and we follow. And hopefully we learn and we grow through the power of the Holy Spirit ministering first to us and then through us. Oftentimes there's this urge to serve, but God wants to work serve you more than he wants you serving others. And sometimes it's good to just sit and not be involved in a ministry and let the Lord minister to you. Maybe you've been beaten up somewhere at some other church, and it's a good idea to just sit and let the Lord just minister to you and serve you and wash not only your feet, but your mind and your heart and your life. Oftentimes, our motives for getting involved are selfish, and we have to be careful. And a pursuit of Christ's likeness is a great antidote to such behaviors. And so he continues in verse 3, he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila." That greet is, say hello to. And it's 20 times he'll say this, and he'll pass on two back from the church in Corinth where he's writing this from. And that's what this chapter is about, greeting the saints. And these Christians in these churches, they were from all sorts of society, much like us, with the difference is that some of these were slaves, which made it quite tricky to minister. Because sometimes slaves had to engage in practices of their masters that were unbiblical, unscriptural, and they had no say-so. That was the way it was. They could have been killed even had they disobeyed their masters or certainly beaten. And so, different world in that sense, but in other ways, people not much unlike us. And so he says, say hello to Priscilla and Aquila. Now, as he goes through the names, what I have observed in Christians, if I were writing this letter, I don't think I would have put this part in. Because, if you forgot one name. If there was just one thin-skinned, immature Christian that thought they were thick-skinned and mature in the group, brother, I can't believe he didn't mention me. I can't believe he didn't mention my boy or my wife or whatever. Just the nonsense that Christians get tripped over to, it must cause a giggle in hell and a great disappointment in heaven. How many times do the angels shake their heads when they watch some of the things that we do? And so may it not be us. May we not be such a person. I can't believe they didn't ask me to be part of that. I can't believe that no one asked my opinion about what color to paint the nursery walls or some other goofy thing. With all the real fights that are around, it's a shame that Christians pick up such petty issues to fight over amongst themselves. Again, in this country right now, the greatest threat to the church is Christians. And then it works out from there. Well, I know that there are those that are trying to execute laws that would outlaw Christianity, and there'll always be those, and there'll always be troublemakers in the church, but one is not a surprise. The other one is not only a great surprise, but a great disappointment. And so greet Priscilla and Aquila. I've said that three times, I know, and moving on, and we're going to stay with them for just a moment. It says, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. You see, when Paul first came to Corinth, he was alone. He left Athens, moved on to Corinth. His attendants were a few steps behind him, or travel time, that is. They were still back in other cities catching up to him, he having been driven out of cities such as Thessalonica and Berea, and nothing was happening in Athens, the great learned city. And then he moves into Corinth, which was much like what we would think of a San Francisco. You know, when you wanted to insult someone in those days, you'd say, he's a Corinthian. He's a Corinthian, that guy. We have that today. I remember ninth grade biology when I was introduced to the word Cretan. And, it was taken from the people of Crete. They would say things about the people of Crete that were quite insulting, and it became an insult. So if you say to someone today that he's a Cretan, you're saying that mentally he's dwarfed, he's not growing, and he's not very intelligent, his manners are bad. Paul himself will cite that saying. He's not applying it, but he's saying there are those that say Cretans are this and that, and he goes on, but not in Romans, we'll get that in Timothy. My point is that they were notorious for their immoral behavior and the profanity and all the things that went with this, and this is the city that Paul landed in. Well, when he is there, he meets with this couple who shared the same trade Paul had. Paul was a tent maker, which meant he worked with canvases, probably even sails. And I don't mean sails like selling, I mean sails that belong to a ship. And here he has this in common with them, and they go into business, but they were chased out of Rome, Aquila and Priscilla. And the scripture doesn't give us much detail, but Suetonius, the historian, the biographer of many of the Caesars, he gives us information on what was happening in Rome at that time. He lived during that time. And he says it was because of Crestus, which is a form of the word Christ, that the Jews were pushed out of the city of Rome because the Jewish Christians were engaging the non-Jewish Christians to the point of riot. They were fighting each other. I don't mean violence. I don't know that it goes that far, but it does mean that there was great arguments and great stress in the city. And so if you could say, well, is Christ mentioned anywhere outside of the scriptures in history, in ancient history? Yes, of course. And when here in Acts chapter 18, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. See, that's why they were chased out. Well, why were they chased out again? Well, the Christians were zealous about their faith, and they weren't backing down. And when Paul met them and he found this out, immediately his heart was endeared to this church in Rome, because they had no apostolic authority, and yet they are engaging the lost, and they're not afraid to do it. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, still reading from Acts chapter 18, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Again, in this chapter, Paul will leave Corinth and head towards Antioch, or Syria, Antioch, the church there, and take with him Priscilla and Aquila. But it seems they get sidetracked. Priscilla and Aquila stay in Ephesus. And when the last time we hear of them, 10 years after this letter in the Roman letter is written, Paul in a Roman jail in 2 Corinthians, writing to Timothy in Ephesus, says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila." Prisca was sort of a pet name for her. Her name is often before Aquila, which is out of the custom, but it reflects to us, or at least speaks to us, about the endearment that this woman had, how endeared she had become to Paul the Apostle. They're just those people that sometimes we more easily befriend in a chaste, in a platonic way, in a kind way. And I think Priscilla was that kind of woman, where she just ministered to the Apostle Paul, and perhaps she had this gift of encouragement. Now, Aquila seems to be sort of the quiet guy of the two, and that is not something that takes away from him. There are many folks that are just quiet, but they really are about a lot more than what they talk about. And there are others that we wish were more quiet. A little bit of the background. Had it not been for these two, we wouldn't have this Roman letter, I don't think. I don't know that the passion would have been there in the timing of the whole matter. They even saved Paul's life once, verse 4, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, and we included. Where would we be? We don't know at what time this happened, but we know that if it happened just before, for example, the writing of this Roman letter, which is probably further back because they're now in Rome and he's in Corinth, but we would not have the pastoral letters, Timothy and Titus. We would not have the prison letters, Ephesians and Philemon, Philippians, Colossians. With so much of the book of Acts would not have happened. If something had happened to Paul, if Satan had intercepted his life, where would we be for instruction? Well, certainly God would raise up someone else. He did that with Stephen. When Stephen was stoned to death, he raised up Paul. If you want to try to find a character in Scripture, as far as characters go, that matches Stephen, it would be the Apostle Paul. And so while we're not told this, well, we're not to expect that everything Paul engaged in has been documented for it. Quite the contrary, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, in two spaces, we'll read them both now so that we can just reference them later. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the first one is in verse 23, where Paul is sort of, again, defending his apostleship. There were those that said, Paul's not an apostle, he's this, he's that, and it caused quite a bit of problems in his ministry, unfortunately. He says, so he's beginning to deal with these folks by the time he gets to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll save it for when we get to Corinthians. There's a lot of good information there, but this is what he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He says, allow me to engage myself a bit in my own autobiography to let you know about my ministry with Christ. That's essentially what he's saying. He says, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in depths often. From the Jews 5 times I've received 40 stripes minus one. Now, he wrote this before the Roman letter, and he suffered more things after that. And then in verse 26, he says, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, amongst false brethren, perils, hard times, trouble. Somewhere in this peril of robbers and other thugs in the city of Corinth, it is very likely that is when they risked their own necks to save the Apostle Paul. Perhaps he was being robbed and they came to his rescue. We don't need the details, we have the fact. And the fact is that they were very special to him and he to them, and it didn't stop there. There are other people in this church that had a history that belonged to this man and his ministry and to each other. And looking again at verse 4, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, say hello to the church that is in their house. Now, the church really did not begin meeting in big buildings, as we understand it from the records we have in history, until about the 3rd century. There were exceptions. Paul, for instance, in the book of Acts, met in the hall of Tyrannus, and that is where he was able to teach for 2 years. He had a place much like this. There are many reasons why, and so the church, therefore, had to meet in homes. That's not good. That's hard when you're growing. It's believed also that many of the wealthy Christians were the ones that separated a room on their property for the churches to meet. Because as people start coming in, you're dealing with an assembly of people, you have all sorts of troubles that begin to surface in just sitting them and hearing the word and letting things work rather smoothly. I don't believe that that's what God had in mind for it to stay that way. For instance, the Jews had synagogues. And that was an ideal place, a more ideal place for people to meet. And that's where the church needed to get. And she did eventually get there. But it took time. It's not this idea of these, hermit groups. Just, I meet with my family, I'm the head of my home, and this is it. No, they were interacting with strangers, with each other, which is what brought on so many of the warnings by the apostles to protect themselves, especially at this time in history, from those called the Gnostics. They were the know-it-alls. We have deep spiritual relationships. It's too deep for you, brother. And they were these elitists, and they brought in all sorts of heresy. They were truly a blight upon the early church, the first century church. And so not surprised that Paul, the letters that we have are corrective. And Jude, when he writes his letter, again, he wants to have a happy message. He goes, I just want to write to you about salvation, but he cannot. He says, with the Holy Spirit impressed upon me that I have to tell you, contend for the faith, fight for it. Because these Gnostics were coming in. And so Jude, in that one little letter, he just opens up this canon of, canon like a boom canon, not the rule like the canon of Scripture, but he opens up all of this ordinance on these behaviors that were trying to take over Christianity, that if they succeeded, we wouldn't have the church. It would have been gone. It would have become a cult. And so, verse 5 again, let likewise greet the church that is in their house, Aquila and Priscilla. Greet my beloved Epaphras. Now, that church was in their house doesn't mean they were pastors. It just means they opened their property to it. Epaphras is now, he's mentioned as the beloved. However, that would be a wonderful thing for someone like the Apostle Paul to say to you. And he says, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ? The first fruits. He's like the first one. There is a difference between growth and fruit. there, all trees can grow leaves. If they're not growing leaves, they're dead and should be firewood or furniture or something. But all trees can grow enough leaves to feed enough bugs. But do they grow fruit to feed a hungry soul? That's the difference, a different thing. Just being large doesn't mean you're fruitful. Jesus gave an excellent example of this in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. And there in verse 12, we read, "Now the next day they had come out of Bethany," and remember Martha and Mary and Lazarus, they lived there in Bethany, "and he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it." That's figs, of course. "And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And in response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.'" And of course, the story goes, the next day the disciples come by, the tree is completely dead, dead overnight. That just does not happen. That was a miraculous event. Well, with the fig tree, we understand that when it has leaves, it is supposed to have fruit. And it had promised, it had great promise, but it didn't produce. That was the picture of the nation Israel. It had the prophets, it had all the scriptures, and yet did not produce. It turned into something that it was not meant to do. It was leafy, but it was not fruity. There are a lot of churches that are too fruity, but we'll get to that in Corinth, won't we? And so again, growth and fruit are not the same thing. And when we come to the Roman letters, oftentimes it's hard to understand what's being taught by Paul. Why is that? Because it's not a letter that we can understand with our natural resources. It's spiritual, more so than all the others. And to be able to understand, we need not growth, we need to be fruitful. The fruit of the Spirit operating in our life to begin to comprehend what is said in this wonderful doctrinal address. Verse 6, he continues, after mentioning the first convert in that region of the world, he continues, "Greet Mary, who labored much for us." Now this Mary, you know, we tend to think of Mary, the sister of Martha, as not being a laborer. But that's not true. Simply because she did not meet Martha's idea of what service was doesn't mean she wasn't serving. And we must guard against that also. You know, "Martha, tell my sister to come in here and help me, because this is where service is at." And Jesus rebuked her. "Your sister Mary has chosen the great thing, and it's not being taken away from her." And so let's be careful with that. That we're not to think that the other Mary, Mary of Bethany, she was not a lazy woman. This Mary is not either. It is said that some manuscripts have the name Miriam here, which is the Hebrew for Mary. Mary being a derivative of Miriam. I think Mary's just a beautiful name. And I refuse to let those who have abused the memory of Mary to rob from me the beauty of that name and who she was and what she meant to the early church, what she had to have gone through. Her whole life, as we discussed the life of Mary, we're quite impressed that she indeed was a woman who the Lord ministered to beyond the virgin birth. And so she labored much. She toiled with them. Verse 7, "Greet Andronicus and Junia." Junia, possibly a female name. It could be like, you know, we have names that, like the name Jean can be male or female in our society. We have several names like that, and that's one of the same ideas here. "They could have been a married couple, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners." Again, when were they in prison with Paul? Well, it goes back to what we referenced in 2 Corinthians. We do not have a detailed documentary on Paul's every experience. We just have a compilation of them. He says, "who are of note among the apostles." They are known among the apostles. I like this because in the New King James, this is how the Greek has it. Some of the other translations will make you struggle to figure out, it may read differently. But this is very accurate, not only to the Greek words, but to the Greek grammar. And he continues, "who also were in Christ before me." The time of the writing of this letter, Paul has been a Christian about 25 years. And so these believers had been Christians for some time. Now remember, we'll move forward to comment on that in a minute. Verse 8, "Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord." "Greet Urbanus," verse 9, "our fellow worker in Christ." "And Stachys, my beloved." "Greet Ampelius, approved in Christ." I like that. I'd like that to be said about me all the time. approved in Christ, pleasing the Lord, doing what he's supposed to be doing. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Interesting, those of Aristobulus is really how it reads. The idea is the household. And so that's a broader range. It is more inclusive. It includes others outside of just Aristobulus. So the list is greater than just what appears before us by the names that are mentioned.
It's our prayer for each and every broadcast of Cross Reference Radio that you would grow in your relationship with Jesus. Perhaps after listening today, you'd like to visit us for one of our worship services here at Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. For driving directions and current service times, log on to crossreferenceradio.com and simply select the link to the church homepage. There you'll find all the information you need. This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Mechanicsville, Virginia. We invite you to join us again for another teaching through the Book of Romans with Pastor Rick. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.